So please turn in your bulletins to the scripture printed for you there. We're looking at the 46th chapter of Genesis, and I've kind of broken it into two parts and left out the middle part, so you have a kind of donut hole there in the passage. But the part that I left out is just the names of all the family members of Jacob who went down to Egypt. And I might even read a little bit from that later on, but these are the substantive parts of the passage today. So Genesis 46, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 28 through 34. And this is God's holy word. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. He took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Verse 28. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Now, Jacob and his family undertake this rather serious move. They didn't live in permanent structures as we know them today. They were nomadic often and lived in tents, although they may have had some structures as well. But to pick up and move might have been a little easier than it would be for us today. But then again, they didn't have Mayflower trucks and things like that, so they had to load up the wagons that Pharaoh had sent, and then, as we have read, they took their livestock with them, so they weren't going to move exceptionally fast. But they made this move down to Egypt, and of course the highlight of the move was the reunion between Joseph and his father Jacob. And they had not seen each other for many years, and Jacob had been convinced, based upon the lie that was told by the brothers who abused Joseph, that Joseph was dead, that he didn't live any longer. And then, having been told, he still had his doubts, but what a wonderful reunion that must have been when they got together. And we read of the emotion here that came about when Joseph fell on his father's neck and hugged him and cried. And it was a very blessed time, to be sure. Now, their going down to Egypt was not going to be for a short term, even though they took all of their possessions with them. And when I say all of their possessions, they took the ones that they had to have. and they came down and they found that in Egypt they were going to live permanently, because there had been a prophecy given to Abraham a while back that they would stay 400 years. Now, I don't know if that was noised among the people, you know, you're going to be here 400 years, so be sure and unpack. But they were, and that's in the 15th chapter of Genesis sometime, if you want to go look it up, verses 13 and 14. God says they'll be away for a long time. Time enough for God to let the iniquity of the Amorites, as he called it, to come to a conclusion, and time enough for the family of Jacob, which was something less than 100 people, to grow into a great nation, to be so many people that it alarmed the Egyptians. The Egyptians said, these folks are getting too big. We better do something to restrain them, to keep them in captivity and slavery. Well, anyway, Goshen then becomes their home. Now, Goshen is the Nile Delta. Chris asked me as I came up today, he said, did you ever live, or did you ever visit, he said, Goshen when you were in Egypt? And I said, I lived in Goshen when I was in Egypt, because we lived in the Nile Delta. Now, we lived on the western edge of it in Alexandria, and it goes all the way across to Port Said, which is on the east side of the Delta. But many's the time we had to travel all the way through the Delta, because we were going down to Cairo, which is the capital of Egypt, of course. And so I'm very familiar with the land of Goshen. And I suspect it looks pretty much today like it did then, although, of course, not all the modern technology and things that we know. But it's a very fertile area, and they grow very good cotton there. If you get Egyptian cotton, you're supposed to have the very best, and they can grow all sorts of vegetables and fruits, and the land is good also for grazing, although even today you don't see too many flocks of cattle or sheep. So when the family of Jacob brought their herds down, that probably introduced something a little new to the people in Goshen. But Goshen became their special place, and I want to go into that as we go along here. And one of the things I want to do is kind of compare the church, the New Testament church, which is not a geographical place, but to compare the church to the land of Goshen, because it's a place of waiting until the Lord is ready to bring His people to the place that they're going to settle more or less permanently in this case, but absolutely permanently when we go to heaven someday. So there's that parallel. But what was really special about the land of Goshen that made it a good place for the Israelites to settle, besides the agricultural attributes and things that we mentioned? Well, first of all, it would have been a place where they were away from a lot of the paganism that was characteristic of the Amorites or the Canaanites. It was a chance for them to be cut off from that. Now, Egyptians were idolatrous and pagan in their ways too, but since the Egyptians didn't like herdsmen very much, there was not a lot of interaction, at least early on, with the Egyptians in that way. So it was a place to be somewhat free from the influence of paganism, which was all around them. And as we pointed out, it was a place of provision. When the Lord moved them down, it was in the middle of a famine. And yet, here in this land, ultimately, it would be a place where a lot of things could grow for them. God would provide for them. And of course, through Joseph, it was a place of provision for them also. It was a place of protection. Even when later on in Moses' day, when all plagues were coming upon the Egyptians, God almost put them in a bubble there in the land of Goshen. And then, of course, it was a launching place for them to return back to Canaan once God had finished with the Amorites and had placed a sentence of judgment upon them. They could launch right out of there. Now, as it happened, they didn't go directly. They kind of took that circuitous route, but they were close enough, at least in their minds, to know that they were going to go back there. That was God's promise to them. So Goshen had a lot of pluses, you might say, for them, and they were, I'm sure, appreciative of where Joseph and the Lord had placed them. What I want us to do today is to look more closely at the people who went to live in the land of Goshen. Now, if I ask for hands, I don't know how many I'd get, but I suspect everybody heard land of Goshen. It is a place, yes, but it's a place of people. And the people who lived there are the really important thing. As desirable as the land itself may have been, it was the people that are really significant. Goshen, as we have pointed out, was a place of refuge. And in our world today, I think we need to keep in mind that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a place of refuge. Now, I know we've all seen the news stories of how priests and ministers and others have abused children and things, and that's very terrible and very sad. But what should be the case is that when the world is crashing around you, you can find a place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of encouragement within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob and his covenant sons and daughters became the essential population of the land of Goshen. And for them, in this time of famine, it was a place of refuge, of course. Jacob and his covenant sons and daughters were in a relationship with God. That's what covenant means. You hear that word covenant talked about a lot, but it has to do with a relationship with God. Now, you can have other kinds of covenants, of course, different relationships, but the one the Bible stresses is to be in a relation with God. And so Jacob and his sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, as it tells us here, they all went down together because they were in a relationship with God. And God says, this is where I'm going to place you for a while before I bring you back again into the land of Canaan, which will become Israel, become your land. So they're in a relationship with God. And how did they get into this relationship with God? Well, God didn't look around, you know, from heaven and say, who's the best people that I can get and I'll enter into a relationship with them. God simply chose people for himself and for reasons that are his alone, because there's nothing super great or super wonderful about Abraham or his ancestors or Abraham and even his descendants. In fact, over and over again, they proved themselves very unworthy of all the attention that God gave to them. But the fact is that they were in this relationship because God chose them. God said to Abraham, I want you, and I'm taking you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm taking you over to a new place to live, and you'll have descendants, and they will be my people, and something great will happen through them, namely the coming of Christ. So they were chosen and they were marked out by God to be his. And then in the context of this family, and as I said, that middle part that I didn't read, there's a lot of names there. And some were good and some were not so good. But overall, the idea was that parents would teach their children about God. They would teach God, teach about God to the children. And they would then, the children teach on to the next generation and so forth. But the idea was that in a covenant relationship with God, you teach your children, you bring them to the Lord, and they pass it on. So these who came down with Jacob were the descendants of what we might say are godly parents. Again, some exceptions, but overall, that was the case. Now, later on, when Moses gets to them, this is going to be these 400 or so years later, they're going to scratch their heads and say, well, we don't know much about Jehovah. We don't know much about this relationship. And in fact, it would come to light that they had even been worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. But that's down the line a ways. But the people who come to populate the land of Goshen are people who've been taught about God. And that's what happens in the church, of course. You come into the church, you get taught about God. Your parents teach you, your Sunday school teachers, your preachers, various ones teach you about God. And then this people who were chosen and taught found themselves surrounded by God's blessings. And that's part of the covenant relationship with God as well. When you're in the church, you're surrounded by God's blessings. Now, I don't necessarily mean you're surrounded by a lot of material blessings, but just the blessings of salvation, the blessings of peace in your heart, the blessings of people who love you in the right way. This is what ought to be found within the church, and this is what these people found when they went down to the land of Goshen. They found themselves surrounded by God's own presence and the accompanying blessings that are there when you know God. But we need to say also that this family, so chosen and so taught and so surrounded, were only there by the grace of God. God didn't owe them that. And as we pointed out, there was a lot wrong in their lives. Yet they were touched by the grace of God. And that's how we're all saved, friends. We're all saved by grace. If it were just our proving to God how worthy we are, we would all fail and we would all perish. But God has chosen to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for His people, to save them. And those who trust in Him then are where they should be, where they need to be. Now you can see this grace of God in Jacob himself. Because what was Jacob's nickname, as it were? He was the deceiver. He was not a good man when he started out, and perhaps still had many sins as his life went on, but still God loved him and chose him for himself. So nobody can say, I'm too bad for God to save. Well, just look at Jacob. He was a pretty bad fellow. But God saved him. You can see that over and over again in the Bible. And then we see the change that took place in these brothers, these ones who wanted to murder Joseph. By the time they were ready to go down to Egypt here, they had been through the mill with Joseph and had come to repentance and were sorry for what they had done and acknowledged their sin. And so they were there, but they were there only by the grace of God, because without that grace, they would have still been a bunch of murderers and thieves and people who didn't care about one another even. And even when we talk about Joseph and how godly a man he was and how close to the Lord he was, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we even have to say Joseph needed grace. And if there's one of us here today, we say she is the best person in Brookdale, well, that person still needs the grace of God, friends. Still needs the grace of God. So these are the kinds of people that populated the land of Goshen. They were the sons and the grandsons and the daughters and granddaughters of Jacob and the descendants of Abraham. But God had taken them into a relationship, and they were in that relationship only by grace. So that's our first point to make, and then apply that to ourselves today. Our second point today is what we might call the rocky road to Goshen. Now, frankly, I don't know how rocky the road was from Canaan down to Egypt. It may have been quite rocky. They didn't have asphalt in those days, I don't think. But that's not the point. The rocky road to Goshen has to do with the fact that some made it and some didn't. Now, I don't know who didn't fall out of the caravan that was going down there or anything like that. I can just tell you that there were some people that you would hope to have been there, and yet they weren't there. Because, in the first place, judgment claimed some of them before it even got to the point of their going to the land of Goshen. There was Judah's sons, Judah being one of Jacob's sons, but he had sons, and two of them, by the names of Ur and Onan, you may remember that when we studied that earlier, they didn't go to the land of Goshen because they died under the judgment of God. God was angry with them and took their lives, and they didn't make it. It for them, was a rocky road that they never even got on in the first place. And then there was the beloved Rachel, the Jacob's favorite wife, the one he had wanted more than he wanted anybody else. She didn't go because she died right on the border of the land of Canaan. And she was Rachel who clung to her idols. You remember she hid the household idols in the camel saddle. Said, "Oh, I can't get up. I'm indisposed." And her father was angry, but he couldn't prove who stole the idols, but she did. And, well, what can we say? Did she throw them away? Well, I think Jacob did get rid of them subsequently, but in her heart, anyway, she clung to those idols. Well, she didn't make it. Friends, if you're going to be an idolater, if you're going to put something else before God, it's going to be a rocky road, one that you'll never travel. And then there were some, no doubt, who didn't survive the famine. Now, we're not told that any of Jacob's direct descendants died from the famine, but I think it's reasonable to say that probably some of his household, maybe they were servants, maybe they were acquaintances, but the famine was severe and it killed people. Well, they didn't make it. Well, why not? Because they all fell under the judgment of God. But salvation means to be delivered out from the judgment of God, to be taken from that situation so that you don't perish. Or as John 3:16 says, that you might have everlasting life. So judgment claimed some of them. And those who did go, we mentioned they were chosen by God, but they were also separated unto God from things that might have kept them from going. There was the fact that the Shechemites, you remember them? The Shechemites said, "You know, we've got a great idea. You give us your daughters and we'll give you our sons and we'll all intermarry and so forth." And there were some sad things and some sinful things that happened in connection with that. But the fact is that in God's providence, they didn't intermarry with those Canaanites, nor do I think that they, for the most part, there's some exceptions, but for the most part, they didn't intermarry with those Canaanites. So God separated them, you see. He kept them. And for some, that might have seemed a rocky road to not be able to marry this beautiful Canaanite girl or whatever, but God kept them separated. Just like Goshen was a land that was separate from the Canaanites, the Egyptians. It was a special place. And then there's the fact that he kept them from the Egyptians. Now, not in every case, but for the most part, they didn't intermarry with the Egyptians either. And yet there's one great exception to that, prominent exception to that, and that is Joseph. Joseph was given the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, no doubt a rank unbeliever, and yet, for all we know, she was converted. We don't know that for sure, but God is able to overrule, you see, in some of the mistakes that we may make. But the fact is that from the Canaanites on the one hand, the Egyptians on the other hand, pretty much God separated His people, kept them separate from the others, the unbelievers. And this is the way it should be in the church. And not that we are so stuck up we don't have anything to do with anybody else, but we really should be a separated people. People that are not like the pagans on our right hand or the pagans on our left hand, but we're God's people. And we may not be perfect, but we're going to serve Him. And we can thank God for that separation. And then, even though we have this long list of names that I did not read today, still there were many unknown people among them, because there's 400 years to go, remember, many unknown people who are there. And in God's sight, He knew every name. He knew all of them. And He claimed many of them for Himself, just like He did Jacob and others. God populated Goshen with many who are unknown to us. And that's the way it is in the church. We know everybody that's in our little group, but we may not know any that are down the street, and certainly we don't know hardly any that are in some far-off place in the world. But there are many people who are unknown to us, but they're God's people. And they're in the New Testament Goshen, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're waiting too. And one day in heaven, maybe we'll know a lot more people than we know now. But thankfully, they're there. And they were there in Goshen too. So it was sometimes a rocky road to get there. And there were many temptations and many pitfalls and things that could have happened. And some did not make it. But the ones that God had chosen for Himself, they made it for sure. And then lastly today, there's the amazing variety of people who were received into Goshen. And it reminds us that, again, the church is made up of all kinds of people, rich and poor, male and female, socially high, socially low, of one race or another race, but God's people are a lot of different kinds of people. Now, some of them had pagan backgrounds. I don't have time to read that passage today, but there was one named Shaul, S-H-A-U-L. Shaul says whose mother was a Canaanite. So there were times when an Israelite, was a descendant of Jacob, married somebody that was not a believer. And yet, again, God overruled in that, saved that person. So you have Shaul, and then we mentioned Joseph's wife as well. So some had pagan backgrounds, but God still saved them. And then some were in positions of weakness. I'm just thinking of Dinah. Think how she was abused and treated horribly. And there's another daughter, we don't know anything about her, named Serah, S-E-R-A-H. She's in that donut list, if you will. But it just tells us that some were in positions of weakness, like Dinah and Sarah. There's somebody named Hushim, and it says the sons of Dan, and then it only names one, Hushim. Now that's a plural word, so maybe that kind of covers a lot. But we'll just say that if he was an only boy, well, he might have been in a position of weakness as well, and. Just to give you a few names to point out that in the kingdom of God, there are the strong and the weak. And Paul says we have to take care of the weak as well as the strong, but there are all kinds of people. Then some are called to unexpected responsibilities. Just think of Joseph. Did you ever think that Joseph would be the most powerful man in the world, probably? Well, it happened. And then Judah of all people. Far from being perfect, as the 38th chapter of Genesis shows us, and yet he became really the foremost of the sons of Jacob, and out of Judah would come the king himself, King David, and then on to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all out of the tribe of Judah. Then finally, there were some that were very close to death. Might have even said, why go to Egypt? I'm going to die pretty soon anyway, but here's Jacob. He says, I want to see Joseph. I'll go with you. We'll all go down together. And there would be some others that we have unnamed, of course, who might not have lived very long. Maybe they got sick on the way. Maybe they died when they got there. Maybe they only lived a few years there. I'm just showing you the amazing variety of people who were received into Goshen. And it's the way it is with the church. We receive people. We don't say, well, you can't come. Now, we will say you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever you are, wherever you come from, any other characteristics, that's not going to keep you as such from the land of Goshen, from the church. And then that great blessing is that the Lord said to Jacob, you take everybody down as you're going to come back someday. Now, he meant in the first place, Jacob would come back and be buried there, yes. But there's a broader idea there that all of this people had been taken away for a while. The Lord would say, now is the time, and you're all going back again. And this will be your land. Yeah, they're going to have to fight for it, and we can look at that from that angle. But just from the standpoint of having the land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham, they were going to have that someday. All kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds, but God says, be patient and wait, and then ultimately you'll have it. And that's His word to us today. if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ's church, then we're all waiting. Now we're not being idle. We're working. We're helping serve Him. We're winning people to the Lord. But God says, wait, be patient, and one day I'll take you all. And the Bible says that someday the dead in Christ will rise. It says that we who are alive and remain, if that happens to be the case, we'll hear that that call of the Lord, that trumpet sound of the Lord, and we'll all together meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And believe me, the land of Goshen, as nice as it may have been for a while, it was nothing compared to what Canaan, the land of milk and honey, was going to be for these people in an earthly sense. And it certainly is incomparable to heaven itself, where none of the troubles, none of the trials, none of the difficulties will ever face us there, but only glory, glory, glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the church. We thank You for this illustration of it. We thank You for bringing those people back from Goshen, putting them in their land, and ultimately bringing Jesus into the world in Bethlehem of Judea. We thank You, Lord, that You've promised to have a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new land of plenty and glory, and we long for that. But help us just to be thankful now for what we have in Christ and to serve Him faithfully. We ask in His name. Amen.